We want to see the Lord. Amen. But it is a real joy to be here, and I've been excited about coming. I feel intimidated to come preach in this pulpit. I'm going to be real honest with you. My wife knows that. Brother Barry is such a great, great preacher. And to stand in his pulpit is just really awesome. Amen. Because God's used this man in a great way. And I'm telling you, that's not just my opinion, but that's the opinion of many, many, many preachers that I know of. But it's a joy to be here. Amen. And I pray God will do something for us to help us and work in our hearts. I'll be honest with you. You already tell God doing something.
I sensed
it when I walked in. Amen. Then we got down to pray, and I said, man, the Lord's in this place. And that makes me very nervous. Amen. But I'm excited about being here. Pray God will do something for us. Brother Barry said, if you didn't know where St. Stephen was, we're really out in the country. Matter of fact, we're so far in the country, some of our people went out to California this past summer and got out to California, and they was looking for San Jose.
Yeah.
And they stopped and asked some people, said, where is San Jose? They said, San Jose? They said, yeah. I said, we come out of the road way out here in California to find San Jose. I said, we want to go there. They said, sir, where are you from? He said, St. Stephen. I said, well, we'd have you know out here, but don't call it San Jose. We call it San Jose. I said, the J is silent. Now it's like a H. He said, is that right? I said, yeah. I said, by the way, how long are you going to be out here? He said, hewn and hew lie. So we're pretty far in the country. That is a joke, amen. I better correct that. That is a joke, amen. But praise the Lord. Take your Bible tonight, if you would, and turn on the book of Romans, if you would. Romans chapter number 2. If you'll turn there tonight, amen. Praise the Lord. I've never heard that new, that special y'all sang, Brother Craig. That was a blessing. Nail it to the cross. I never heard that song before. Man, that was a blessing. All right. If you'll turn to book of Romans, chapter number 2. And if you're physically able, now if you're not, just remain seated. But if you're physically able, we'll stand and read the Bible. Amen. Chapter 2, verse number 1. We begin our reading there tonight. The Bible said, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. I want to look back up in verse number 4 in the latter part and take that for my thought tonight. Verse number 4, it said in the latter part, he said, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I want to use that thought tonight, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And I want to preach on this simple thought tonight, the grace of gratitude. The grace of gratitude. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for letting us come. Lord, we are very inadequate, God, to be here in our own merit. But God, we're asking you, Lord, to overshadow us. And so, Lord, I pray you do that tonight to the glory of God. I'm not here to be an entertainer or to put on some show, but God, tonight to preach the word of God. I pray it would run tonight and find lodging in hearts. Lord, all of our hearts, and bring forth fruit that God would glorify you. Help us now, I pray. May you get magnified. May we get help. And God, we'll praise you for what's done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The grace of gratitude. That is a theme that we could all acknowledge tonight or agree with that runs throughout the Bible. That God wants a thankful people. Amen. And sometime a while back, I was preaching in my church on several scriptures or several places in the Bible that God talks about being grateful or being thankful. I noticed one of the brothers prayed tonight. When he prayed, he said, the will of God. The Bible said, this is the will of God in everything. Give thanks. Amen. And so, being grateful is what God wants. I honestly believe, though this is such a simple statement, if every church would just get thankful, we'd have revival. I think the key to being revived is just us having a grateful heart for all that God has done for us. Amen. And you see that over and over in the Bible. It's such a rare thing. God healed 10 lepers. Only one came back to give him thanks. I just recently preached on that. How sad that we are so ungrateful as a people. I preached on those 10 lepers. I preached on Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that's within me, bless His holy name. God wants us to be a grateful people. I'll be honest with you, over in the book of Exodus, the first time we saw gratefulness expressed in song is when they come out of Egypt and come across the Red Sea. And God delivered them miraculously. And the Bible said in Exodus 15, they began to sing and praise God. The first time singing is mentioned in the Bible is in Exodus 15. So they were grateful for redemption, amen. A song broke out because they'd been redeemed, amen. And then, of course, we are now in that month. I just observed Thanksgiving. Our country was established on being grateful and being thankful. And how far our country's got from that, amen, of being grateful and being thankful, amen. The Bible says in our text that the goodness of God would lead us to repent. The goodness of God would lead us to repent. When I think of how good God's been to me, it ought to cause me to want to get right with God. Amen. And I'm telling you, God's been good to us. Man, I'm telling you, God has been good to us. Amen. Now, Paul, in chapter number 2, he's dealing with the Jews. I personally believe in chapter number 1, he's dealing with the Gentiles. And he tells those Gentiles that they are unrighteous. He's dealing with unrighteous people in chapter number 1. But when you get to chapter number 2, he's dealing with self-righteous people. He's dealing in chapter 1 with the Gentiles, which the Bible calls heathens. And you know that chapter number 1, how it lists all that, men with men and women with women and doing things unseemingly, amen. But when he gets to chapter number 2, I think he's now dealing with a self-righteous crowd. You see, in chapter number 1, he's dealing with an unrighteous crowd. In chapter number 2, he's dealing with a self-righteous crowd. And he tells this self-righteous crowd, he said, the goodness of God ought to lead you to repent. In chapter number 1, he's dealing with a bunch of rebels. In chapter number 2, he's dealing with a lot of religion. In chapter number 1, he's dealing with immoral sinners. In chapter number 2, he's dealing with moral sinners. Now, I'll be honest with you. Listen to me now. It's harder to get self-righteous people right than it is unrighteous people right. Amen and amen. You will never get right with God being self-righteous. Now, here's what I got out of this. Here's what he's saying in chapter number 2. He is saying, don't you let their immorality make you think that your morality is good enough to save you. You know, here's how they go. Well, sir, are you a sinner? Well, I ain't as bad as them. And in chapter number 2, their word is that. I don't read in chapter 2 where there was men with men and women with women. I don't read in chapter number 2 where the Bible says that they were ungrateful and unthankful, but God is using the Word of God to say, hey, don't you let your morality make you think their immorality make you all right. You aren't careful. We get in church and get our tithes on, we probably start looking down on people. Well, it's about hard for me to look down on anybody unless I get in the pulpit. I think that's why they made pulpits, so I can look down on some of y'all. But give my thought. In chapter number 2, he is dealing with a bunch of self-righteous people. Those Jews thought that their good works and their keeping the law was going to merit them something. And so he is saying, don't let that fool you, amen. I read about a book one time that said, why do bad things happen to good people? But I thought about this, why does good things happen to bad people? The truth of the matter is, in chapter number 1, he says that they are heathens or sinners. In chapter number 2, he said, you Hebrews are sinners. In chapter number 3, he says, all humanity is a bunch of sinners. Whether you're self-righteous or unrighteous, all have no righteousness. So he's saying, why does God allow anything good to happen to any of us? Amen. So I read about the book, said, why do bad things happen to good people? I said, why do good things happen to anybody? We're all bad. We don't deserve nothing good from God. Amen and amen. I read where a Bible student come to his professor and said, Professor, I'm having a hard time understanding the Bible. He said, is that right? What's your problem? He said, well, I read over there where God hated Esau and he loved Jacob. He said, well, to be honest with you, I'm having a problem with that myself. He said, Professor, you having a problem understanding the Bible and you are the teacher? He said, yeah, I can't figure out why God loved Jacob. I can't figure out why God loved any of us. We're all a bunch of heathens, amen. But God loves us and He's good to us. Why does He do that? So He'll get us to repent. Amen and amen. You know God's goodness was not demonstrated with a club. It was demonstrated with a cross. Amen and amen. Hey, if I'd have been God, I'd have done what God did. But if I'd have been God and did what I wanted to do, I wouldn't have sent a man, I'd have sent him missiles. I wouldn't have dropped bread on them, I'd have dropped bombs on them. I mean, that belly-aching crowd, God has taken care of them. They're out of the will of God for 40 years, and God's raining bread out of heaven to take care of them. God's bringing water out of a rock to take care of them. God's letting their shoe grow every time their foot grows, and they're walking around out of the will of God. I'm telling you, out of the will of God. 40 years out of the will of God, and God is taking care of them. You better don't mistake God's mercy for God's approval. What are you trying to say? You know, a lot of people think, well, I must be in the will of God. God's feeding me, taking care of me, paying my bills. Well, they could have thought that. But I know for a fact they were out of the will of God, and God's still taking care of them. Be careful. You don't assume that you're in God's will because He's taking care of them. It ain't that you're in the will of God. It's that He's just having mercy on you. Amen and amen. What he's trying to say, preacher, I'm simply trying to say to you that mankind is so ungrateful is that if he despises the goodness of God. He said, I've been so good to you. Look in verse 4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, not knowing that the goodness of God is here to lead you to repentance? Think of God's goodness. Think of the riches of God's goodness. Number one, in what? In he's good to us. How is he good to us? Well, I know this is simple, but I think God's good for the place he let us live. Thank God I live in America. I'm certainly no world traveler, but I just got back from Bulgaria on the other side of the world. And I'm telling you, friend, if I hadn't got out of there when I did, I'd have a real case of depression. Well, you listen, everywhere you look, it was under communistic rule. And I'm telling you, everywhere you look, you see communism. Man, you talk about, and I called Brother Jeff several times since I've been home, a missionary to my church I went to see, and he said, preacher, it's a good thing you got out when you did. He said, the weather since you left, I'm telling you, you could look out his door and get depressed. Why? I'm just glad I'm born in America. I went and preached in Peru one time, and I saw people living on the garbage dump. I'm talking about literally had a tent, their house, on the garbage dump, and steam and smoke and coming up out the ground, and they live there. By world standards, we're all rich tonight. Now, you may not have as much as somebody else, but I'm telling you, by world standards, all of us in this building are rich. I doubt if there's anybody in this building tonight going to go home, and at least you couldn't find a bologna sandwich. I know this is simple, but here's my point. I'm glad, thank God, He let me be born in America. I know the place I was born, but possessions I have. What? How good has God been? Look what we got. Look where y'all put me over there. I told the preacher, that was a good way for me not to even come to church. That place is so nice over there, I started not even coming to church. Are you listening? He said, I started to put you in one of them real nice rooms. I said, I thought I was in it. Is everybody listening? How good has God been? Man, look at what He's let us have. Man, food, clothes, shelter, car to drive, telephone. I just ride down the road sometime and play like I'm talking. People ride by. I mean, when them things first come out, this is the truth. When them telephones first come out, you could have in your car. I had one in my car and didn't even have it hooked up. That's the truth. I ride down the road and act like I'm talking. People ride by. He must be got money. Is everybody listening? Well, you know, I'm trying to say God's been good to us. He says, hey, the riches of His goodness, ought to get us to repent. Hey, not only the place, the possessions, nor the privileges we have. Man, we can assemble freely tonight. I don't want to major on this to sound like I did anything, but when I went to Bulgaria, I went over there and Jeff took me to see a preacher that was under communistic. He was a pastor when communism was in control. I sat in that man's house with him and his wife. He told me how they would take him and hang him up by his feet for hours and beat his feet till they had blisters on him. And then how they'd drop him on the floor. And his son, who was there in the house with us, he sings with some kind of opera and travels all over the Eastern Europe. And his son took him to the doctor the other day and said the doctor was examining. He said, whatever his name was, he had a Bulgarian name. I just called him Sam for short. He said, Sam, he said, you must have got in a bad wreck when you was younger. And his son was with him. He said, why did you say that, doctor? He said his spine and his backbone is so out of shape and bent up. He said, he must have had a bad wreck. He said, doctor, that's not what happened. He said, the communists beat him. Hey, friend, I'm telling you, we are blessed in America just to have a place to come worship. This is what he told me. He said, preacher, when I was a pastor in the communists, he said, our church run 35. He said, when I quit pastoring, that same church run 135. He said, we was much stronger at 35 than we was at 135. That the goodness of God ought to cause us to repent. Amen and amen. We will never have revival till we get thankful. Hey, not only the riches of His goodness, notice this, the riches of His forbearance. That's what He said. Despises thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance? I looked up the word forbearance. It means a holding back, a willingness to tolerate the intolerances of others. Hey, did God has been good to us. He held back His wrath on us. He held back His wrath in Noah's day for 120 years. I mean, God could have killed that crowd, but God held His wrath back for 120 years to give them a chance to repent. How about Israel? He dealt with them 800 years. How about after the cross, 40 years, He held back His wrath on Jerusalem after the cross. What? God's a forbearing God. And He's forbearing to get us to repent. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should repent, but that all should come to repentance. Here's my thought. Hey, I'm just simply saying, hey, God is rich in His forbearance. How long did He put up with you? How long did you cuss God and He didn't take your breath? How long did you drink liquor and run the road and live an ungodly life? And God still put up with you. I can remember God. Here's the wonder of God. I can remember being in the pool room and missing a pool shot and taking God's name in vain over a pool shot. Amen. But God put up with me for 27 years and let me get to a place to repent. I tell you, God's a forbearing God. He could have put us all in hell tonight, amen. And none of us could have said anything. But the goodness of God put up with us, amen, that we would come to a place to repent. And now look at us tonight. Sitting in church, amen. Hallelujah. I tell you, the goodness of God ought to cause us all to repent. Amen. He's a forbearing God. He's a good God. He said, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long suffering? How long did you reject Him? How long did the Holy Ghost knock on your heart and you walked out the door and didn't go forward? Man, he didn't deserve to do that but one time. I mean, He knocked on my heart door many times till I got to a place where I repented. One time He could have said, that's it, you're gone, son. Amen. I'm just simply saying our rebellion. Think of our rebellion, He put up with it. And even after we've been saved. Our rejection, our refusal. I read a story, said it was a true story, said a captain of the platoon, one of his men in the squad got wounded in a battle. And the captain saw he wasn't going to be able to make it unless somebody went out there to rescue him. And supposed to be a true story. Said the captain left his post and went out on the battlefield to rescue that soldier that was in his company. Said when he got to him, he was dragging him in and the captain got wounded. But he managed to make it on back and get the man to safety. And said a while after that, the captain died. The man who rescued that man died
from that wound. They said sometime after the war was over, said the mom and dad of the captain found out who that soldier was that their son rescued. They said he got his address, called him up, and invited him and paid the expenses to get that soldier to their house. They said when the soldiers got there, he was drunk. He walked in. He was rude. He had nothing to say. The captain's mother had fixed a nice meal for him. He sat down, eat the meal, got up, didn't even say thank you, and walked out the house. Said the woman looked over the husband and said, "To think that our son died for such as he." Could I tell you about another captain that went on the battlefield? He came to where we were and rescued us. Amen. To think we wouldn't be thankful. I tell you, folks, this is so simple, but I'm telling you, if we'd ever get thankful, it'd probably break out. Amen. I'm simply saying to us tonight, hey, he's long-suffering, the riches of his long-suffering. He says this in verse number 4. He says this, that if you're using the very principles of God's mercy as a means to keep on sinning. He said, I've been long-suffering with you. I've been forbearing with you. And it ought to get you to repent, but you're using it as if it just allows you to sin more. You know, there's people outside the walls of this church tonight, maybe some inside the walls of this church, that God has prolonged your life, and that ought to get you to come and repent, but you're using it just to keep on doing what you want to do. Are you listening? These elements of God's goodness are designed to bring us to repentance. I looked up the word repent. He said, if the goodness of God leads us to repent, what does repent mean? Well, I looked it up, and this is what it said. It says it means to rethink it and change your mind. Repent has two elements. Rethink it and change your mind. You can rethink it and don't change your mind, but repent means to rethink it and change your mind. What are you saying, preacher? Well, it implies a real change of mind towards sin itself. You see, a lot of people don't repent, they just regret. Hey, they don't repent of the cause of sin, they regret the consequences of sin. But the goodness of God not don't make us just regret it, but repent and turn from it. Amen. The goodness of God ought to get us to repent. You know, that's a common message in the Bible. 109 times repentance is mentioned in the Bible. I tell our church this, anytime the Bible talks a lot about it, we better emphasize. 109 times the Bible mentions repentance. So if the Bible mentions repentance 109 times, we better find out what it means and do it. We better emphasize. Somebody said repentance is not even in the plan of salvation. Well, the Bible said I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sounds like you got to repent to get saved. You might not know that terminology, but you didn't have to be a theologian. But when God saved you, He put an element of repentance in your heart, of turning from sin. If you didn't do that, you probably didn't get saved. Amen. You might not understand all the theology about it, but I'm telling you, God wrought a work in your heart to cause you to want to turn from your sin. That's the message of the Bible. 109 times it's mentioned, amen. It's the first message that John the Baptist preached. It's the message that Jesus preached. It's a message out of hell. The man in hell said, if you'll send somebody back to my brother's house, they would repent. The man in hell is wanting his brothers to repent. Why? Because repentance is because of the goodness of God. Amen. I was preaching one time on that man in hell. Said, go back to my father's house and tell my brother so they would repent. And I don't know. I just thought this. Wonder why I didn't tell his daddy and mama. He said, go to my father's house and tell my brothers. And I just come up with this. He didn't say my... And they said he was at the father's house. He didn't say, go to my brother's house. Y'all help me now. He didn't say, go to my brother's house and tell him. He said, go to my father's house and tell him. And this is what I come up with. Either his mom and daddy was saved or his mom and daddy was dead. I preached on a family failure. What? He had one son and that family had one son in hell and five on the way. Are you listening? What are you trying to say? I'm saying people in hell want us to repent. Could I just add this? Could I throw this in while I'm here? They just say, if you got a drop of water, they would just say, if you got a drop of water tonight, you ought to lift your hand and thank God. We don't even have water down here. If you could just go by the water cooler tonight and get a drink of water, you ought to say, thank God, I ain't in hell. The goodness of God to give us a drop of water is enough to shout about. Repentance is the message after the resurrection. Repentance is the message Paul preached. Repentance toward God and faith out toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance was the message to the seven churches. He said, y'all need to repent. Now I'm preaching y'all like I preach home, all right? I wouldn't preach y'all like I don't preach. I preach home like this, amen. I ain't mad at nobody. I'm just saying, he's saying the goodness and the long-suffering, the forbearance of God ought to cause us to repent. He's been rich in that to us. Amen. What are you trying to say, preacher? Well, I'm simply saying, hey, what brings about that? What you, preacher, you tell us repent. What brings about repentance? Well, repentance must be wrought, come about because of conviction. In other words, God gets us under conviction. That's what I'm trying to do tonight, y'all.
Amen.
And me. This is my prison message. This is the message I preach in prison. But y'all look like a bunch of convicts. Matter of fact, I hope you are convicted, because if you weren't convicted, you ain't saved.
Amen.
Could I tell you, I was convicted and found, tried and found guilty.
Amen.
That's when I got set free. When I became guilty, he set me free. Hey, what brings about conviction? Well, y'all stay with me now. What is conviction? Well, conviction is an awareness of sin. Hey, I'm preaching on this tonight to get us all aware how good God's been to us, and it ought to cause us to repent. You got to be aware of how good God's been. Amen. And that brings about conviction. That means you get miserable. That means you get you think about changing. I think it all starts at salvation. I think the reason a lot of people, you can't get them thankful, it never was initiated at salvation. You know why you got to beg, plead, prime, pump, pull, encourage, coax, get a baby bottle to get a lot of church people to do right? Hello, Tokyo. Is anybody listening? They ain't never repented to start with. Why, this kind of little simple preaching right here, if you right with God, it'll make us all feel like a bunch of dogs. Amen. God has been so good to us. And the preaching will just make us convicted. We complain over most anything. Amen. I'm just trying to get us all guilty. Have we thanked Him enough for how good He is? Amen and amen. Hey, what brings that about? What brings about making us aware of sin? Powerful preaching. Powerful preaching will make you... Hey, if you ever get around powerful preaching, you'll never go back to preaching. Once you have preaching, you don't want to have preaching. I'm telling you, it'll ruin you now. Powerful preaching will ruin you. I remember when I first got saved, I got saved at a Holiness church and went back to a Baptist church. Amen. You talk about confused. And I got saved in a Holiness church. They was running all over the building. They was talking things I didn't know about. And I thought it's crazy. 400 people in that building running everywhere, hollering, screaming. I got saved in that environment. I went back to my hometown Baptist church that I grew up in. Didn't nobody say nothing. Nobody said amen. Nobody said praise the Lord. And one day I slipped up and said it. That is the truth. My wife is here to testify. I said, and one day I had a preacher say, could we say? This was his say. Could we say? Could we say? And one day he slipped up and said it. And when he slipped up and said it, I said, yeah, I mean, all I ever did was cuss before I got saved and use ungodly language. And before I knew it, I wasn't trained that way. I wasn't raised up in that environment. But before I knew it, it jumped out of my mouth. I said, he said, amen. They all started looking at me in my way. We went to the altar. The preacher come knocking on my door. This is the truth. I said, come on in, preacher. He was eating dinner. I said, come on in. I said, you want some lunch? Where did you come for lunch? He said, I didn't come for lunch. I said, well, what did you come for? He said, we got problems. I said, what's the problem? He said, well, this thing about you being vocal in church and you and your wife going to altar, said, they upset. I said, upset? Said, yeah. They said, if we can make this a Pentecostal church, they going uptown to the Methodist church. I said, well, what do you want me to do? Leave? He said, I didn't come to tell you to leave. I said, well, sound like you want me to leave. He said, my wife said she'll testify to it. I said, what do you want me to do? Leave? He said, just don't rock the boat. Thank God I didn't rock it. I turned it over. I got out. Hey, I got saved in that excitement. I didn't understand all they were doing. And I'm telling you, when I left, they said, hold on, brother. Just hold on. I got back to the Baptist church I grew up in. That church I went and I told one of the deacons. I said, man, I got saved the other night. They said, you can't lose it. He looked like he was mad you couldn't lose it. They was glad you could. I ended up in this crowd. Amen. Hey, thank God. We can't lose it. And we're happy about it. Amen. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you that powerful preaching will get you under conviction. Yeah, amen. Amen. Hey, not only powerful preaching, but prevailing prayer. You know why you're saved tonight? Somebody prayed. I'll grant you, if you trace it back somewhere, somebody got on your trail in prayer. Amen, amen. Hey, might have been a grandmama. Oh, Lord. Might have been an aunt. Might have been an uncle. Might have been a daddy or mama. Hey, but somebody prayed for you and got you under conviction. And you made your way to the house of God and got saved. Amen. That prayer got you under conviction. My mom and my wife teamed up on me. They got on God's trail against me. I'll tell you, God tracked me down and got me in that meeting that night. I ain't bragging on this. I'm ashamed of this, but I magnify the grace of God. I had liquor on my breath. I'd been drinking all day. I was rum dumb. I was sitting on the back row, and I got in that building that night. I come in doubt and left with a shout. That's been 35 years, and it's just as fresh tonight as it was that night, amen. Hey, somebody pray for me. Hey, you know why you only got under conviction? Somebody preached to you. Somebody prayed for you. You got under conviction because you had some personal problems. Is everybody listening? God will bring problems. And he know why. God loves you so much, he's so good to you, he let you get saved. Because you was out there running them roads and you had the world by the tail, amen? And you wouldn't go look for God, but God just let you get sick. So you couldn't run no more. Laid you down in a bed somewhere. Hello, Tokyo. Y'all help me now. That's how much he loves you. God's goodness is so good that he let you get sick. He let your health mess up. Yeah? Everybody, he let your home problems get bad. Yeah, man. He let your honey mess up on you. Is everybody getting this? I was preaching. I wrote this in my notes. I wrote all this in my notes. But I was preaching on this thought one night at Brother Ronnie Young's church. That church is packed up. They got drug addicts and drug dealers, and a bunch of them got saved. And I was preaching down the aisle, and I come down the aisle, and I was on this point, and I was preaching on, hey, God, that problem. And a woman jumped up in the back of the church and said, I can't take it no more. And she jumped out in the aisle. I thought she's coming to get me. And she come running down the aisle, and I'm right here. I jumped out of the way. She run to the altar and was getting saved while I was preaching. I asked the pastor, I said, what you want me to do? He said, please, please, please. I just kept on preaching. God will let problems come in your life because he's so good. He wants you to get right with God. Whether you're saved or whether you're not saved, he lets problems come to get us to repent. Yeah, man. Hallelujah. Honey, if you want to jump up and run, we'll stop. Hey, I'm trying to tell you tonight that God loves you that much. Amen. Yeah, man. There must be conviction. There must be a contrition. Hey, conviction is to make you aware. Contrition is your attitude. Amen. Turn with me to Psalm 51. You know that psalm. Psalm 51, this is the psalmist David. He said, for thou, in verse 16, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou desirest not burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. He said, a broken and a contrite heart. There's got to be contrition. When God gets you under conviction, there's got to be contrition. You got to get a right attitude towards Him. Amen. Now, who's writing this? David. David's right here, how he got right after committing adultery and killing the man. This is what he said. This is what David said. He said, Lord, thou desirest not sacrifice. I would give it. Do you know for what David did there was no sacrifice? Deuteronomy 17 said, verse 12 said, presumptuous sin, God didn't have a sacrifice for it. Here's what David's saying. He said, God, if it was a sacrifice, I'd give it. But you don't delight in sacrifice. You what? You want a broken heart. You want a contrite spirit. There was no sacrifice to be given. He was totally, David had committed adultery and killed a husband. He was totally guilty. But God sent a preacher. How good is God? He'll send you a preacher. Y'all, excuse me, I feel good. Hey, how good is God? You mess up, He'll send a preacher. Why? Because He loves you so much, He don't want you to stay there, and He'll send a preacher. Point His finger and say, you the man. Here's what I like about David. He could have killed a preacher. He had the power to kill the preacher. But you know what, David? He loved preaching. Friend, you will make it if you can stay with the preacher. Here's where a lot of people kick at it. When they do wrong and the preacher preaches, they get mad. David didn't get mad. He just said, you're right. You're right, Nathan. Amen. You know what Nathan said? He said, David, I ain't got an ox. I ain't got a turtle dove. I ain't got a burnt offering. He said, just because your heart got contrite, he could say, God's put away your sin. Hey, I'll tell you something better than that. David didn't have an offering. We got one. Hey, we have an offering. His name is Jesus. He took away our sin. And we were totally guilty. But now we know total grace. What? Forgiven by the grace of God. Amen. Brother Sister Lee sitting over there wandered in our church back about 3 months ago. He was walking down the road aimlessly. You don't mind if I tell this to you, Sam? Walking down the road aimlessly. My son come down the road and saw him walking down the road. And Philip stopped and said, I think I'm telling it right, pretty much this right. He said, could I give you a ride, sir? He said, yeah. Got him in the car, rode him uptown. He said, sir, we're having a meeting at our church this weekend. He said, why don't you come? And lo and behold, they did.
Amen.
And I had Brother Larry Raines down there preaching. Dear God. Woo! And I had Ronnie Young down there preaching. Whoa, Lord have mercy. And I'm telling you, they had
stop down.
They didn't let nothing get by. And old Brother Lee sat over there. And I said, he's going to leave on this one. I said, there ain't no way he can take this. They got everything they can see and everything they didn't see. I mean, it was stop down. I said, I hate to look because I know he's gone. I look back there, he's still hanging in there. And pretty soon we got up and gave an invitation, and he didn't run to the back door. He ran to the altar. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
He said, I called him. He come out of church a while back. He was down there. I said, man, I'm going to be right in your area. He said, where are you going to be? I said, I'm going to be at Rogersville Baptist Temple. He said, man, that's 10 minutes from my house. I said, I'll be over there for 5 nights. But the way the room looks like, I'm going to be here till Christmas. He said, preacher, if you're going to be there, I'm going to be there. And he kept his word. Are you listening? What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, hey, when the preaching takes place, I'll be honest with you. If I'd have been him that night, I'd have probably left the building because they didn't leave nothing undone. But I'm going to tell you, instead of running away, he ran ahead. Why? Heart got contrite. Amen and amen. David could have killed the preacher, but he said, I'll take it. And he got right with God. Is everybody listening? He said, you got to have a contrite heart. Notice this. Notice the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 17, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. saw this world work its death. Hey, you got to have a contrite heart and a broken will. Amen. Saw that I don't know a lot about Greek, but I am told in my studying that when Judas repented, the word for repented means he regretted. That when the Corinthians repented, who he wrote that verse to, they repented, they turned. See, Judas was sorry he got caught. I have a lot of problem with people. Listen to me. I have a lot of problem with people. They won't confess up till they get caught. I don't try to put my church business in the street, but it happens probably to all of us. Here not too long ago, I had a young man in my church. He messed up. But he didn't know I knew he messed up. So I pulled detective on him. You said, that ain't right. Oh, yeah, I'm the pastor. So I pulled detective on him. And I called him up one day. And everything was contrary to what I knew. So I told him, I said, sir, you need to come by my office. And I told him what he did. He said, no, that ain't true, preacher. That ain't true. That ain't true. I said, I've got you. I've got the evidence. I said, you're guilty. He said, no, preacher, that ain't true. That ain't true. Well, about an hour later, he come walking in the office. And when he walked in the office, he said, preacher, you know I was coming by here today. I said, shut your mouth. I said, you ain't right with God. I said, the only time you confessed up is when I caught you. Are you listening? I'm telling you, he regretted because he got caught. I'm telling you, hey, the Bible don't say regret it. The Bible said repent. That means turn from it. Amen and amen. Hey, I'm simply saying to us tonight, David turned from his sins. He had a broken will. He had a contrite heart. Amen. And so he got under conviction. He had contrition. Amen. Notice this. Not only must there be a conviction, and contrition, there's got to be a confession. What does the goodness of God have to do with this? The goodness of God will lead us to confess that He's right and we're wrong. Are you listening? The word confess means to not just admit, it means to acknowledge. You see, the Catholics admit it, but we confess it. Now I looked up the word confess. This is what it means, honestly. This is what it told me. It means to take God's side against yourself. It means to agree with God. It means you get on God's side that you're wrong and God is right. This is so simple. This is so simple. But I remember when I first got saved, I was smoking. I was smoking them Lucky Strikes and them Paul Malls. I mean, I was sucking them down my lips. I was witnessing one of my buddies that I used to run with, and I was smoking a cigarette one day, and I was telling him how good it was to be saved. Now, this wasn't a Baptist preacher. This was a heathen. And I was telling him how good God was and how God had saved me. He said, Alfred, so God really saved you. I said, oh, James, God saved me, man. He said, well, it's all that good, eh? I said, oh, it's wonderful. He said, it's so good, why are you smoking a cigarette? I said, do what? He said, it's so good, why are you still smoking a cigarette? I said, I don't know. I don't know. And I'd go to church and the preacher would preach on it. And honestly, Brother Barry, I'd go to the altar. I'm just mentioning something. We could mention 100 things. I'd go to the altar and I'd say, God, I know I got to quit this. I mean, even a lost man told me I was doing wrong. And I got to quit. I know I got to quit. And I'm telling you, don't laugh at this, but I'd go get in my car and light one up on the way home. I'd go back next service. Hey, I think my wife must have been telling you. Seemed like every time I go to church, he'd preach on me. And I'd go to the altar, but every time I'd go to the altar, because I wanted victory. And I just said, God, He's right, I'm wrong. God, You're right, I'm wrong. But you know what I found out? If you keep going to God and agreeing with God, eventually you'll get the victory.
Amen.
Don't blow up and say, oh, dear God, I ain't listening to that preacher tomorrow. I think go find me a church, don't preach on that. Well, there's a bunch of them around. But hey, that's how we stay right with God. Hey, did you just keep going and keep agreeing I'm wrong and God's right? You know I don't smoke no more. I got the victory. I'm over that hurdle. Thank God. I'm glad I ain't got to go back through that. I don't preach on that hard. I just tell the truth about it. Because I'm telling you, they didn't have no mercy on me. Oh, God, I can tell you the things they told me about smoking. But I can preach that in sympathy. It's wrong and you ought to quit. Now, why has God got me stuck on that? I don't know. But I do know this. I just kept going and saying, God, you're right and I'm wrong. God, you're right and I'm wrong. God, the preacher's right and I'm wrong. And finally, I got the victory. I just kept getting on agreement with God. You gotta confess your sin. Not just admit them, confess them. You know, God's been so good to me. If He don't want me to do those things, I don't want to do them. Amen. Is everybody listening? Amen. 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 Then there's got to be a conversion. I'm about through. There's got to be a conversion. What are you trying to say? Well, the Bible said Peter got converted. Now, you might think I'm preaching to lost people. Well, you included. But hey, God wants to convert us. Since we've been saved, hey, God, we got some things in our life that, hey, God's been so good, and if He don't want me doing that, I want to be turned around from it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I like the song, He's still working on me.
Amen.
To make me what I ought to be. Taking just a week to make the moon and the stars, the earth and something but Mars. But He's still working on me. I have not. I'm like Paul. I have not apprehended. And hey, preaching still gets me under conviction. When I'm wrong, preaching will get me right. I get under conviction. I get contrition. I get confessing. And I get converted.
Amen.
Yeah,
amen.
What are you trying to say? I'm just simply trying to say it will church. It will convert you. It will turn you around. You going this way? And you get right with God, and you start going back God's way. Amen. It's a conversion. Hey, if a person continues in sin, there's never been no real repentance. Now, I believe that. Genuine repentance will convert you from your sin. People can say, I, a lot of times I try to be long-suffering, but mamas, they always want their boys to be saved. And their boys are living in sin, shacking up, smoking dope, drinking liquor, running. Well, I know he made a profession back 40 years ago. Bless her heart, she's in heaven. My brother, when I got saved, my brother's 4 years older than me, after I got saved, about 6 months later, he made a profession. And he got in church. And I'm telling you, man, he surpassed me in serving God for about 6 months. And bam, he got out of church and he ain't never been back. And I would talk to Mama and I'd say, Mama said, yeah, but Bubba, Eddie got saved. I said, Mama, ain't no fruit there.
No fruit.
She said, but he got in there and served God. I said, Mama, the Bible's got an answer for that. He got excited. He got emotional over the Word.
Right.
But by and by, offenses come. I said, Mama, Eddie never did get saved. Don't you console him in his sin.
Right.
You do the worst thing. I ain't never going to try to convince nobody they're saved living in sin. God, the Holy Ghost won't even do that. God is going to convict you of your sin so you will be converted. Why does He do that? Can I get you back to my point? Because He's so good. He's so long-suffering. He's so forbearing. God is good to do that to get us from our sin. Because our sin will kill us. What are you trying to say? Think how good God's been to you. Think how long God's put up with us. Think how God's blessed you. Some of you, when you got saved, you didn't have nothing. I'm telling you, I don't know who I'm preaching to, but if it's like my church, I got people in my church got saved, didn't have nothing. And now God's blessed them, give them a nice job, give them a good family, give them healthy children. Are y'all listening? And I just try to tell them, God's been so good to you, man. You ought to be right with God. Is everybody listening? When we begin to, hey, somebody said this. Somebody said, if you'll think, you'll thank. If you'll think how good God's been to you, you'll thank Him. Hey, I got a big old boy in my church, just got out of prison. His wife, when he was in prison, his wife stuck with him. His family turned on him. She did not even have a place to live. And she got an old van with a sink in it, and she lived in the van. She lived in the van while he was in prison. I mean, no bathroom. She had to use a public restroom. She lived in that van while he was in prison. I mean, several years, Imam. Then when he got out of prison, when he walked out the gate, all of his buddies that wouldn't help his wife met him at the gate with dope and liquor. And they said, "Jeremiah, let's go have a party." He said, "Oh, let me tell you something, boys." Said, "In that prison, I met Jesus." He said, "I ain't going that way no more." He said, "Matter of fact, that's what put me here." He said, "I ain't going that way no more." He said, "I got a wife that stayed faithful to me." He said, "Me and my honey, I don't know how we're going to make it, but we're going to make it." Can I tell you what? Can I tell you, Brother Chaplain Neal's in our church. He's a chaplain over in the prison. He said, "Jeremiah, you need to go see the preacher." She come see me. He said, "Preacher, I ain't got no place to go and no place to stay." He said, Chaplain Neal said, "You might could help us." I said, "We got a room behind the church." 6 months ago, they moved in that room. It wasn't like I wanted it to be. I said, "Jeremiah, I put another family in there before and they drank liquor in the room and tore up the carpet." And I said, "It ain't like I want it to be." Amen. Is everybody listening? I said, "But right now, that's all I got. But if you move in there right now, I promise you we'll fix it up." He said, "Preacher, it looks like an uptown hotel, what we've been living in." Hey, I went to him the other day. I said, "Jeremiah, I want you out of that room. Get out of that room." He said, "What you going to do, preacher?" I said, "I'm putting brand new carpet in there." He said, "Preacher, we're comfortable." I said, "No, I want to fix it up nice for you. I'm headed to a point, all right? Hey, I want to fix it up nice for you, amen." He said, "Preacher, we're fine." I said, "Sister Otome, I'm sorry we put you in a room that didn't have no nice carpet in." She said, "Preacher, my husband's from New York." She said, "A room like this in New York would cost $1,000 a month." I said, "Otome, $1,000 a month?" She said, "Yeah, and y'all giving it to us." She said, "Ain't nothing wrong with the carpet." I said, "Oh, but we're going to get some nicer carpet." I'm trying to say something. What I'm trying to tell you, he stood up last night in church. I'm telling you, clinch on this, he's black. Do what, preacher? He's black. Hey, he's 6'7". You think I'm going to tell him to get out? Hey, I get up, he sits on the second row. I shake hands like, I say, "I want to look you eyeball to eyeball." He stood up last night or yesterday in the service. He said, "Thank God I went to jail, but God saved me. And I got a house to live in. And a place to just a little room." He's thankful. How many rooms you got? How many bathrooms you got? Hey, God has been good to us. Amen. Repent. Found this old fella. He's a drunk. That's all we got down there, drunks. Y'all got any of them up here? We got drunks and dope addicts down here where I live. Tracy works at a phone company. Come by the church one day. He said, "Preacher, there's a man down there on the lake living in a little camp." Said he's a drug addict. He's shacked up with a woman. He said, "I started talking to him." He said, he got a little bit emotional. He said, "How about let's me and you go down there and see him?" I went down there to saw him. Man, we just hit it off. Reason we hit it off, he's got a son that's a Baptist preacher. Started talking to him. We talked to him and he started coming to church. 6'2". Big old tall fellow. 6'2". He'd sit on the back row. And sometimes we'd preach, get a little preaching gear, you know, and jump up in the pews and all that. Not that that means anything. He said, "Preacher, I love that preacher." He said, "Man, when you get excited and jump up in the pews," he said, "dear God, man," he said, "that thing turns me on." I said, "Well, that's good." I said, "You saved?" He said, "Oh yeah, I'm saved." I said, "Wait a minute now. When did you get saved?" He said, "When I was 11 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus and got baptized." I said, "Wait a minute now, Jerry. You shacked up with a woman. You've been to Vietnam, smoked dope for 40 years. I said, you're living down on the river, taking crack, taking cocaine, and living with a woman. I said, you saved?" I said, "You saved?" He said, "Preacher, I think I'm all right. I believe I'm all right." I said, "Jerry, you ain't saved, man. Saved people don't live like that." Well, make a long story short, he got on one of his binges. He had a big crack party and got all his buddies over there. And, I mean, he got stoned. About 2 weeks he stayed on that thing. Didn't eat nothing. Amen. I went back down there and found him. I found down there, he looked like he's about to die. I said, "Jared." He said, "Preacher, I ain't eat nothing in 2 weeks." He said, "You reckon you could help me?" I said, "Get in the car." I got him in the car, took him up to the fellowship hall, took him in the kitchen. And I ain't no cook. But I cooked him some eggs and bacon and toast, amen, and give it to him. Dear God, that one of that didn't kill him. I'll tell you, I can't even boil water, but he gobbled it down. He said, man, that was good. Is everybody listening? And so I got him back on his feet, and we recuperated him, got him back down there. He said, preacher, I believe y'all saved my life. I said, praise God, man, you need to keep coming to church. Keep coming to church. And he'd come to church, and I'd preach. Even though he said he's saved, when I'd give an invitation, that conviction would set in. And he'd grab that pew. He'd back there shaking. You couldn't help but miss him because he stood above. He'd be shaking under conviction. And I told Jerry, I said, Jerry, you need to give your heart to God, man. He said, preacher, I'll be all right. I'll be all right. I said, Jerry, I'm telling you that God's dealing with you. You need to get saved. See, the issue was repentance.
Yeah.
So he kept coming, kept coming, kept coming. So he came to me one day and he said, preacher, he said, I was in the Vietnam. He said, I got Agent Orange. He said, it's messed me all up. He said, if you'll take me to the VA office, I think I can get some back pay. This is a true story. He said, would you take me to the VA and let me see if I can put in for that and get some back pay? And he said, if I get it, he said, I'll give a tenth of it to the church. I said, Jerry, I don't want your money, man. I ain't down here because you got no trying to give us money. He said, well, would you take me to the VA? I said, yeah, I'll take you to the VA. This is the truth. Now, I'm telling you, this sounds like a story, but this is the truth. He went down there and he said, now, preacher, when I walk in that office, he said, if them people think I'm crazy, he said, I'll get that money. He said, really? Now, he's that kind of fella. He was that kind of fella. Me and him just hit it off. I don't know why. We hit him. He said, yeah, if they think I'm crazy, he said, I'll get that money. I said, okay. So he went in the office. That woman asked him a question. He'd give her a crazy answer. She'd ask him something else. He'd give her a crazy answer. He asked something else. He'd give her. That woman hit that pen. She said, I think you crazy. He said, would you sign that right there? Could I tell you this? Some month or two later, that man got $3,000 back pay. And I did not know this because I don't know who gives what to our church. But when he got his back pay, he got all of his crack buddies to come over to the trailer, and they had spent $2,500, they tell me, on crack cocaine. They went over there 2 days later because they didn't see him, and he's laying up in the recliner, cold dead. Tracy come to me, the treasurer, a week or two later, and he said, preacher, I want you to look at this. It was a $300 check. He tithed off of that money and went to hell. See, he couldn't turn loose them women, and he couldn't turn loose that dope. And God said, you got to turn from your sin. God was good to him. God gave him 60-something years. 60-something years repent. Give him a Baptist preacher for sure. But he couldn't turn from his sin. The goodness of God. Hey, folks, we're still in the land of the living.
Amen.
God, let us live long enough to get saved. And if you're not saved, God, let you live long enough to get back to a service where you could be.
Amen.
Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's stand. Let's pray. The musicians come if they would. Amen. Father, our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Lord, I thank old Jerry tonight. God, Jerry's in hell. And Lord, I really did try to reach him, God. Our church was good to him. But Lord, he couldn't turn loose of his sin. God, maybe there's somebody here tonight. Lord, I don't know who I'm preaching to, this good crowd on a Monday night. God, you've brought them here tonight to hear the Word of God. And then, God, we that's been saved, Lord, you have been so good to us. God, we've sinned enough since we've been saved to be in hell. I'm glad for the mercy of God. Speak to our hearts in this hour, I pray. Help people to come. Help people to respond. God, as you speak to their hearts tonight, thank you for being good to us. Lord, I'm so glad, God, you were good to me. Save me. Call me to preach. Give me a family. Give me a church. God, I bless your name for that tonight. Help people to respond as you speak to their hearts tonight. Out of a heart of love, in Christ's name we pray, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.